Today, we are going to deal with the principle and practice of holiness and orderliness at a public gathering. The last one was the principle and practice of headship at a public gathering. Why public gathering? The words, when you are gathered together in the church, in the churches, occurred at least 18 times in chapters 11 to 14 to show that these four chapters are a unit by itself. And they have to do with the time when the people of God are gathered together as a church. And the principle guiding the gathering of God's people when they are together to practice holiness and is orderliness. And the principle basically is this: that all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. That all things be done unto edifying. Verse 26. And of course, the words of the Lord remind us, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, if we are not prepared to do the things that he has laid down to show orderliness in a gathering of the people of God. And therefore, we see the problems in the church in Corinth. Firstly, there was the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. Chapter 11, 17 to 34, which we dealt with last Sunday, where the people came together presumably to remember the Lord, but they abused it. We shall revise that a bit later afterwards. Then in chapters 12 and 13, there was the problem of misuse of gifts. And chapter 14, which we shall deal with today, the problem of being confused in public participation and leading others to be confused too. And so, we have these problems facing us today, chapters 11 to 14, but mainly chapter 14. Right. A quick revision. The order to observe in the church leading to the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, 17 to 22 showed us how the Christians in Corinth abused their time together when they came to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. There was a deviation. They fitted the Lord's Supper at the tail end of their love feast. So that Paul in chapter 11 verse 17 had to say this: when you are come together, it's not for the better but for the worse. Verse 20, when you are come together, you are not observing the Lord's Supper. Why they were emphasizing more on the agape feast, where they came together and then they put the Lord's Supper at the tail end, when the Lord's Supper should be a service by itself. But they had lost the significance of the Lord's Supper, and it was held only at the tail end of a big meeting, of a fellowship feast. Now, the Lord's Supper is still a very important service that we must keep and observe. As I'll show you as we go on how important it is. So much so that when you come together to the Lord's Supper, in the midst there must be no divisions. Chapter 11 verse 18, Paul said, I have heard that there are reports among you that there are people, that you are divided. And I quite believe them. Why must there be no divisions? Because the very act of your participating of the bread shows your unity. The bread indicates and presents, symbolizes the body of all those who have believed as one body in Christ. And here you are partaking of the bread as others do so. And at the same time, you are not talking with somebody beside you. You are not in fellowship with another person. How can that be? Your very act of your taking the bread is to show your unity, but you are not doing it in actual practice. peace. Let there be no heretical doctrines. Now, yesterday at the training seminar on church history, we discovered how certain false doctrines had crept into the church with regard to the elements of the bread and the cup. For example, and I mentioned that last Sunday, the bread came the heretical doctrine among the Roman Catholics that the bread was transubstantiated into the actual body of Christ. When the priest took the bread and lifted it up and said, "This is my body," upon the statement of such words, that bread, which looked like bread, which tasted like bread, which felt like bread, would then be transubstantiated in substance, in other words, transferred, translated into the real body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a doctrine which is not correct. Then we also heard yesterday of how Martin Luther came out from Roman Catholicism, but he did not come out completely, and as a result he also brought in the superstition connected with the bread. And what happened was, instead of saying that the bread was transubstantiated into actual body of Christ, he came out with the doctrine that the bread contained the body of Christ, so that you have the doctrine of consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. And the Roman Catholics would claim that the cup would be the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood in it, the wine in it. And Martin Luther would claim that the bread, that the cup containing the wine would be the actual blood of Christ in the wine. Now these are doctrines which are not correct, and practices which are not right. And as a result, as a consequence of such, a priest was needed in order to dare to minister these elements, because they are supposed to be holy elements now, miraculously transformed into the actual blood and the actual body of Christ. Therefore, they must be handled properly in case any of these elements drop to the ground or something like that. So, as a result, we find that heretical doctrines have come in. The bread, ordinary bread, the cup contains wine, which is ordinary wine. There is nothing special, nothing superstitious, nothing magical about it. It is just a symbol of our unity and of our body of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the bread, symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the wine. Let there be no proper decorum. In other words, again, these Christians in Corinth had abused the doctrine that the Lord's Supper, because they had come in with the idea of having participating in the love feast, the agape feast. And as a result, they ate until they were full, they drank until they were drunk, and they left behind all the others, the poorer Christians who could not afford all this. They abused the Lord's Supper by abusing the love feast. And so there must be proper decorum. And so Christians who come to the Lord's Supper need also to behave themselves and to consider one another. Let there be personal discernment. Now that's why the Lord's Supper is so special. This is only one service where, if you do not prepare yourself and you participate of the Lord's Supper, you will bring judgment unto yourselves. Chapter 11, verse 28. That if you drink of the cup and you take of the bread, unworthily you drink and you eat, judgment unto yourself. And for this reason, many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many of you sleep or die. God's judgment. Now this is one meeting that we need to pay very great attention to and just not brush aside, because we have this judgment before us. Examine yourself, lest you discern, you do not discern the Lord's body. So it's very important. Now, last week perhaps I did not make myself too clear. When I said that the Lord's Supper is necessarily only for the gathering of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's people together. It's not for individuals. And therefore, there's no necessity for the Lord's Supper to be taken into a home and there to be ministered to the sick person. And I gave a warning. Let us be careful that this person who is sick and to whom you administer the Lord's Supper is not under judgment. For we say that if a person, we read that, if a person does not discern the Lord's body or the Lord's blood, then he drinks or eats or drinks judgment unto himself. For that reason, he is sick. Is that person sick because of this? Not necessarily so, of course. But there is a possibility. The person can be sick because the Lord has given him a thorn in the flesh to go through certain experiences of tests and so on to strengthen him. That's all right. But anyway, why should an individual ask for the Lord's Supper to be administered to him when he's sick? Let us remember this. The Lord's Supper does not convey a blessing. Never think that the Lord's Supper is an event that will bring blessing upon you. It is not that. The Lord's Supper is the time when you bless the Lord, when you worship the Lord, when you remember Him. It is not a time to ask. It is not a time to share. It's a time when you remember Him and revere Him. So that's why the Lord's Supper is so different from all other meetings, fellowship services, prayer meetings, and other forms of coming together. The Lord's Supper is important. Alright? So there must be personal discernment. And that's why it's necessary when people come to the Lord's Supper, they come early and they prepare themselves. And those of you who come early, and please do come in and prepare yourself. Be side baby still before the Lord. If you need to talk about your market, about your share market, about this morning's football match, for example, well, please, it would be nice to stay outside, talk all about it, and come in to prepare yourself so that those who are in, they have some quietness and they will not be listening to the people in the back talking about whether Brazil won or Holland won. So this is something that we need to remember with regard to the Lord's Supper. Now, in chapter 11, verse 23, we are told that the Lord's Supper was given to in a special revelation to Paul. Now, the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord among His disciples on the day of Passover. But here was a special revelation given to Paul, because he was not there, about the Lord's Supper and how it is to be conducted. And that's why we have the study in chapter 11 in our present service today. The order for observance. Chapter 11, 24, 27. Only three things, or four things, are needed when we come together. Number one, break the bread. And remember, the bread is just simple bread. It's a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of our oneness together in the body of the Lord. Drink of the cup, that it is a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. Show the Lord's death. And that's why it's important that the Lord's Supper, our theme of meditation is on the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and coming again, that we may proclaim Him as the one who died for us. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you can. Now, that's why I'm not for the idea of a worship service to be named as such. Because you can worship in a meeting, but you may not revere, you may not remember. But if you remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper, inevitably it must lead you to worship. If you worship and you worship and you worship and be taken up with the glory of God, it's good. Praise the Lord for that. But the purpose of coming to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper is no more. You may revere, but you may not remember. But if you remember because of what he has done and what he is to you, you must revere. And that's why the priority is remembrance and not reverence. Reverence comes after the remembrance, because the remembrance is the basis and the foundation of the reverence. You can worship, but you may not remember. But you worship, but you remember, you are sure to worship. Examine yourself, that you discern the Lord's body until he comes. When you take of the bread and drink of the cup. Alright. Now, the important point is the two words that are found in the second part of verse 28. Examine yourself. And then it says, and so let him eat. And so let him drink. In other words, it is expected that when you examine yourself, you put things right. You do not examine yourself and say, oh, I have done wrong, I have committed wrong, therefore I stay away. This is not what that verse says. This verse says, you examine yourself and you do what is right, and then come, take the bread and drink the cup. You are not obliged to stay away. You must come. Put things right and come. And so you see, these are conditions which are only found with the Lord's Supper, not with any other meeting, a so-called worship service, which is not found in the Bible. But the Lord's Supper has its conditions. So with that, we go on. The problem of misuse of gifts. Very quickly, chapter 12 and chapter 13. Now, it's mentioned specially about gifts being given so that people in the gathering can take part, can participate at the service. The decree for the use of gifts, they must be under the sovereignty of God, the Lordship of Christ, the leadership of the Spirit. We are told in chapter 12, verses 1, 4 to 6, that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God. And so we find that we really need to realize that gifts are not only essentially given by the Holy Spirit, as some people think. The Lord Jesus Christ also gives gifts, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. God himself also gives gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 onwards. Romans chapter 12 and downwards. 1 Peter chapter 4 and downwards. And so we find that God the Father gives gifts, God the Son gives gifts, God the Holy Spirit gives gifts. So let us not come under the false idea that only the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The diversity of the gifts. There are many gifts in order to help the church to go on and to conduct the service properly. The design is this. Gifts are given to everyone, not for self-profit, but for the profit of all. Chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 11. So let us remind ourselves that any gift that you have is not for your own self-profit, but it is that you may use that gift to minister to others, that others may benefit. The dependence. Now, gifts are given to each one in order that all may be able to function properly in a gathering of the church, so that no one can say, chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, no one can say, I am useless because I'm just a little finger in this body. I'm useless. I might as well lay back. No, you are very useful. No one can say, you are a little finger. You are of no use. I am the forefinger and the thumb. I am the more important one. No one can dispense with you. No one can say he is dispensable. No one can say he is the only one who is working and indispensable. And so we find that gifts are given, in order that all may work together, because there may be, so that there may be dependency and interdependency. The desire covered earnestly the best gifts. Gifts that will not just edify you and profit yourself, but gifts that will benefit others. And that's why love is the primary motive in helping you to covet gifts that will be useful. Alright, with that, we'll go on to chapter 13, the degree of gifts, how important it is. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, if you can speak very well, you can do many, many things. If you do not have love, you are like a tinkling cymbal, just making a lot of noise, nothing more, and so on. There is also the development of gifts through love. Chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, and we are very, very familiar with this, that love is patient, love is forbearing, and love forgives, and so on, and so on. Now, verse 8 to verse 12 have something to teach us. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. And so we find that today we need not have to go after all these sensational gifts, these miraculous gifts, because they were part and parcel and which were very necessary for the infant church. But as the church grew more and more matured, with the establishment of the word being complete, we now need not have a special revelation or special prophecies from the Spirit to tell us about the things of God, because all now are found in the Word of God. It's now complete for us to refer to it. So, the development of gifts through love. Now there remain faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. So, follow after love and function in love. Now comes our study that we need to do today, regard to chapter 14. If you have our Bibles open, we shall be looking at chapter 14, verse by verse, to learn some very important principles on public participation. Remember, there is this problem of being confused in public participation in the church in Corinth. In chapter 14, verse 26, we read, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, you will note that chapter 14 has got to do with a coming together to speak in tongues in that early age for the infant church. And the things that we are going to consider afterwards are actually rules laid down concerning those people who speak in tongues at a coming together. Alright? But because we believe that these miraculous gifts have been put aside because of the development of Scripture and the full revelation from the Lord, we now are going to use the principles that govern the coming together of people who speak in tongues to teach us certain things as well. Because these guiding principles are applicable for us when we come together as a church. Let's see what they are. Firstly, we are going to find out certain practical pointers which are useful at that time for the conduct of speaking in tongues, but at this time for our participation at the Lord's Supper and at any gathering coming together for of the Lord's people. So, principles that regulate practices in participation in a public gathering at a local church. What are the principles? Let me clarify certain terms. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Follow after love, desire spiritual gifts, but should be spiritualities, rather that you may prophesy. Now, because these miraculous gifts, I believe, to have ceased, we are going to use the principles that govern the use of these special gifts for our coming together, so that when you see the word love, then we will apply it to how we should conduct ourselves when we come together. When we see the word prophesy, then we will refer it to public participation. When a person participates in a meeting like this. When we talk of he that speaketh in a tongue, pray that he may interpret, then prophecy of speaking in tongues with interpretation will mean participation with outside assistance, with interpretation. You cannot speak in tongues without interpretation. Reason? Because people cannot understand. You cannot participate with outside assistance. What is that outside assistance? Perhaps it may be a microphone. You cannot participate if people cannot hear you well. Therefore, you need a microphone to amplify what you say. More about that as we go on for the guidelines. And when you are told that you cannot speak in tongues when there is no interpretation, that is to worship suddenly. Worship suddenly when you have no these facilities not available. So whether you speak silently to God or participate publicly, remember this, that all things be done for the edification of all saints, that all things be done decently and in order for the profit of all. Now with this, for the clarification of terms, let us now come on to certain guidelines, to practical pointers as how we should conduct our coming together when we are gathered thus. Right, first principle. Chapter 14, verses 3 to 5, we are told, he that prophesieth speaketh to edification and exhortation and comfort. Remember that when you participate publicly, you should have a threefold purpose. One, you must be able to edify, exhort, or encourage. Everything that you say in public should edify, exhort, or encourage. There is no self-edification. Self-edification is for your own worship, silent worship. Now, this is important because sometimes we have people who take part, for example, the Lord's Supper, and he shares his experiences of how he has been healed from a sickness at the Lord's Supper, when it is told specifically, remember me. But he remembers himself and see how the Lord has healed him and so on. Now, and you're asking, no, you must be able to lead the people to remember the Lord. Say, oh, I'm very excited. The Lord has done all this for me. The Lord's Supper is not for self-edification. The Lord's Supper is not to ask the Lord to bless us, but we to bless the Lord and tell him that we remember him. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And that's the difference. If a person speaks in tongue and without interpretation, he only feels excited and thrilled, but no one else can profit from it because he does not understand. And therefore, prophecy is more important because in prophecy, one talks out loud for everybody to hear, and people can benefit from it. So, no personal favorites of self-testimonies at the Lord's Supper. What do I mean by favorites? You know, sometimes we have persons standing up, give a favorite hymn. Always, every time. I remember at Bumrall Hall, there was one person, he has passed away already, the Lord has called him home. Every time he stood up, when I surveyed the wondrous cross, we know already before he gave us a number. We saw him up there, you know, he will ask that a saying, when I surveyed the wondrous cross, and so on. There should be no favorites. You should be following what the people are meditating upon, and then give a hymn accordingly. Self-testimonies have no place. Oh, I was so thrilled, and sharing has no place at the Lord's Supper. It is to remember the Lord and remember the Lord alone. No insistence to participate just because of being self-prepared. Now, sometimes we are told, prepare yourself before you come to the Lord. And you really prepare, and the Lord has spoken to you, and you feel so excited, so thrilled in your devotion with the Lord before you come to the meeting. And at the meeting, people think of something else. People sing of something else. People praise something else. And you insist, no, I must share what I have got from the Lord. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. You let the Spirit lead in the meeting. So do not insist that you must share just because you have prepared yourself. Verse 6. What shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy, prophesying or by doctrine? Please note that today, because these miraculous gifts were related to the infant church, we do not have these gifts existing in the way that if they were existing at that time. And so, what would be the evidence of the Spirit's leading? That the result of revelation from the Word, scripted from Scripture to profit the people. That we share, we have a revelation. But the revelation is not something that you experience yourself and cannot be verified from the Word. It is a personal experience. Now, that kind of sharing is not in line with Scripture. So it's important that your revelation must be from the Word, scripted from Scripture to profit the people. Today, when I talk about depending upon the Word, today we have a lot of people with modern devices, telephone, and in the telephone you have Bibles already downloaded, and also you have commentaries downloaded. And what you do is perhaps somebody has stood up to give a hymn, or perhaps with a text, and you quickly turn to the telephone, this text, and then you look on the right hand side, the comments and so on, and then you share that. That is sharing of another person's experience. It is not what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. It is not what the Word is speaking to you. Don't use the electronic Bible in that way. You must be meditating and spend time with the Lord. Don't use men's devices to lead in this kind of worship or remembrance of the Lord. For this matter, I have nearly 10 years already, 10 years, every single week, given a special Sunday morning devotion to my prayer partners, that they may be prepared. You know, some brothers find that difficult. They do not know the Scriptures, and they do not know where to look in the Scriptures. So what I have done is every week, about Thursday or Friday, I prepared a devotion specially to prepare the people for the Lord's Supper, to center on the remembrance of the Lord. And then, for example, I may use a current interest to lead on to the Lord's rumination, to the Lord's remembrance. For example, this week, my rumination is entitled The Lord's 11. Because of the great interest in the football. So my challenge was, alright, those of you who are interested in football, it's good. Now we want to see the Lord's team, the Lord's football team. And I shared my thoughts on how we can prepare ourselves by looking at the 11. It's a term, it's a special term of the Lord as he was facing judgment, as he was being led to the cross and after his resurrection and so on. So that's a rumination every week. Last week, for example, because of the great interest in durians, I also came up with a rumination on the sinful durian. So, looking at it into the Word. Now, this I send out to the prayer partners every week. And if you're interested, you can see me and give me your email address and it will be sent to you as well. But those of you younger ones are on Facebook, you will see this on Facebook also. Alright, let's carry on. So, we need to prepare ourselves. Another thing is, when did I come up with this rumination? Because today, we have got books on morning devotions for every day, pertaining to our Christian life. But there is none preparing the people for the Lord's Supper. And that's why I came up with this rumination, in order that the people may be prepared for the Lord's Supper to remember him according as he commanded us to. Now, in chapter 14, verses 7 to 9, we read, "Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for you shall speak into the air?" See, it's very important, even those who speak in tongues, these are the guidelines that they must follow. Alright. Ensure clarity, audibility, and simplicity. Those of you who participate at the Lord's Supper, make sure that you are properly understood. You can be understood. Be simple in the choice of words that you use. Do not need to be theological. Be sensible in the presentation of your facts, point by point, and don't confuse the people. Be audible in speech, distinct in pronunciation and enunciation. What do I mean? Pronunciation, we need to pronounce our words clearly and well, so that people know what you're talking about. And enunciation, so that you will not confuse people that you saw a sheep on the sea and a ship in the field. Now that's enunciation. So you have got to be careful how you say the words. And it's important that the person who stands up speaks clearly. People understand what he says. People understand and can hear what he says. Audible, you can hear. Sometimes you can hear, but it's not clear because you are not distinct, you do not pronounce well, and you do not enunciate well. So you need to be clear and audible. Speak to people, not to self or into space. And I suggest that those who participate in the Lord's Supper like this, if you are taking part, you are sitting in front, face the congregation. Because if you face frontwards, then you will be speaking to the air, and those at the back find difficult to hear you. Make sure that every time you speak, the last person in the audience, the last person sitting at the very back, can hear you. And you can know whether he hears you or not, because if you say something, he nods his head, or he says, then, no, and you know already, he hears you. But he just looks at you, you know that he hasn't heard you. There are many kinds of voices in the world. Verse 10, none is without signification. Now, let us remember that even as we speak, there are noises. There may be children in the congregation and they will cry. It's natural. They will make noise. And even as you say something, they're saying hymn number 493, and you say him the number 493, he cries. And poor fellas, all of us did not hear what you say, what number it was. So when you are conscious of the competition around you, please repeat the words. Speak louder, clearer, and repeat, so that others know. Be conscious of all these things, so that all who are present will take part intelligibly. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be a barbarian, and he that speaketh a barbarian unto me. Use words, concepts, and terms you yourself understand, and which are understood by all. So it is important that you communicate with the participants, and not just you talk to yourself alone. You know, sometimes you have a mic in front of you, and people seem to think that if you have a mic in front of you, you don't have to speak louder than usual. You just soften your voice than the normal voice. So you speak so softly, and so you cannot hear, people cannot hear you, and because you have a mic in front of you, so you think that the mic is amplifying your voice, but it is not. You have got to speak so that everybody can hear you. And that's why it's important that every word that is mentioned must be heard to be audible. Do not speak Greek metaphorically or literally, meaning don't use words that people do not understand, and they speak and they think that you're speaking Greek. In the same way, those who speak in tongues, this applies also, that everything that they say must be understood. Otherwise, they will appear as barbarians to others. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Now, control this zealousness. What do I mean? Sometimes, as I said, we are so thrilled by what we have experienced with the Lord, and we come to the meeting, we insist that we must share. But if it is not edifying to the congregation, it's better that we worship silently. So say or do the right thing at the right time. Seek to excel in your gift to the edification of the church. Chapter 14, verse 13. Let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That's important. Everything that we do in a meeting must be properly understood. So pray so that all can understand. And when you use the minds, use them intelligently. So these are principles that are important, not only to govern those who speak in tongues, but also the principles can be applied to our come together in a gathering. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Be spirit-led by all means. Be enthusiastic, be spirited by all means. But also at the same time, know what you're saying. Know what you're doing. Your understanding is very important. Follow what is going on and exercise your gift as led by the Spirit accordingly, so that whatever is done in the meeting, you are conscious of it, understand it, and follow and develop so that people in the build, in the gathering can be edified. Follow the train of thoughts, thinking and seeing in focus at the time. Don't come up with your own and then interfere and interrupt the thoughts of others. When people are thinking of the Lamb of God, and suddenly you come in with, we need to go out and preach the gospel to the people. Now, that interferes with the train of thought. So, this is important as we participate in a meeting like this. I will pray with the Spirit and with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and with understanding. Now, I'm not talking of participation only in the time when you stand up and pray or and speak, but also when you sing. Spirit and sense go together. Think and understand when worshiping and singing. No, like this morning, I was just mentioning that when we sang of the glory of God, did we really mean what we sang? That we were thrilled with the glory of God? We sang just because we had to sing. And the Spirit is not there at all. Now, we need to sing with understanding. We need to understand the words that we sing. So, ruminate and reflect on the words. Now, very often after we sing a hymn, what we do is we sit down and we close the book. Now, it is good that we do not close the hymn book or the Bible after it has been read in public. Go over, because very often as we sing, sometimes we sing too fast, we do not know what we are singing. Go over what we have sung, reflect on the words, think on the words, and ruminate on them. And so in that way, you have the thoughts coming into your mind, and then the Spirit will put the right Bible text in your mind to help you to contribute to the edification of the saints in the remembrance of the Lord. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless, how shall the unlearned say Amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Now it's very important that everything that we say should be able to be heard by everybody and understood by everybody, so that they will say Amen. They will say Amen. And perhaps at this juncture, I need to encourage you to say Amen. Because when you say Amen, it shows that you agree with what has been said, and it encourages the person who participates. Amen. But sometimes a person stands up and he sits down after that, and he wonders to himself, now what have I said wrong that the people do not agree with me? What did I say wrong? Not even one Amen. So let us learn to say Amen as well in a gathering like this. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now this is again very important. A person may be very fluent, keen, zealous, and perhaps give a good impression, but may not edify others. Why? Here you see this person standing up, contributing very excitedly, speaking words very, very fast, and just mumble his words along, and he knows what he wants to say, but he does not say it out, and so on. So he gets very excited, but people don't understand what he says. So it is important that people get edified. Verse 18, verse 19. In the church, I had rather speak 5 words. I might teach others also. Be precise and concise. Now, participation in a meeting like this is for the edifying the whole church, and not for self-profit. Oh, you're so taken up, and you speak, and you speak, and you speak, and you speak, so that in that half an hour, 15 minutes, 20 minutes taken up by you, and you monopolize that time. So that will deprive others of their chance to take part. So be spiritually mature, men and women, whatever it is. Alright, more about this, about speaking 5 words rather than long message. Coming. 23 to 25. He is convinced of all, and so falling down, he will worship God and report that God is in you. That is, if people understand. Therefore, be orderly with control exercise of gifts, leading others to revere God and to the remembrance of Christ. And just as this is required of those who speak in tongues, that others understand what they say, so all others here who do not speak in tongues but speak, let us make sure that we control what we say, leading others to revere God and to the remembrance of Christ. Do not be irrelevant, but be all irreverent. Be respectful and do that which is right. Alright. How is it everyone has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation? Verse 26, verse 27. Now, even with regard to the speaking in tongues, it is said that not all to participate, one at a time, one at a time. You cannot just be taking part all at one time and leading confusion. So let it be one by one, two or three. The self-prepared must not insist in participating in a particular part of a service. Take your turn. Do not compete and jump in. What do I mean by participating in a particular part of a service? I have been to many assemblies and at the Lord's Supper. Reserve. Every time it comes to the breaking of bread, that brother must stand up and he must be the only one to give thanks for the breaking of bread. No other. Every time the turn comes for the breaking of bread, he's the first to stand up. And he makes sure that the others don't stand up before him. Now that's not right. This is a ministry for the Lord's people. And everyone has a right. So do not compete and do not jump in. Sometimes it's good to allow a little pause so that, well, see how the Spirit leads, that not only you, but another person can be led to take part. Let all things be done and to edifying. If any man speak, let it be by two or three, at the most three. Not all together at one time, leading to confusion. Allow pauses. Only men are to lead. Do not take part more than necessary. Do not monopolize. Give a hint, you pray, you read a Bible, you then what about the others? Don't they have the chance to participate? But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Here again, silent worship is important. If he cannot be heard, for example, very soft-spoken, no mind, etc., then that person worships silently. Because if he takes part publicly, he won't benefit people. There is a place for silent worship, but do worship. Sisters, for example, they worship very silently, but they have, yeah, their worship is appreciated by the Lord. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, sometimes we need to judge other people too when they take part. If the person does not make himself understood clearly, then another brother can speak to him, and that brother should not be offended. Okay? Do not be sensitive. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, verse 30, let the first hold his peace. Give chance. Give chance to others to take part. Don't jump in all the time. Allow pauses. But be careful. Do not monopolize. It is not message time. The Lord's Supper is not a time for you to give a long message. You are just to contribute to help others to concentrate and lead on to the central worship of the remembrance of the Lord. Silence can be meaningful. Diam diam ubi berisi, diam diam bersih berkarat. And sometimes say, oh, there is so much silence. Perhaps, yeah, diam diam bersih is only rusty. But if you diam diam ubi and you are thinking and you are reflecting, well, it's a real blessing unto the Lord. Be still and know God, or be silent. Alright, so for you all may prophesy, and one by one, that all may learn, all be comforted and be encouraged. So lead by all means, learn to listen, and learn to limit yourselves so that others can take part. So let us all learn. Alright, follow what is said, read or sung in the meeting. It's important. Now, 32, 33, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Be subject one to another. Alright? Participants are spirit and self-control. They do not go out of control. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. All should learn from, give away to, and be edified by others. We help one another. Let there be order in worship. There must be no confusion. So, 33, 34. As in all churches, let your women keep silence in the churches. They are commanded to be under obedience or in submission. This is only in a church gathering, where men and women are together. So, here we find that sisters are to engage in silent worship and to exhibit signs of being under obedience to head covering, and this is a command under the law and a custom in all churches, chapter 14, verse 33, and chapter 11, verse 16. Alright, now, it's a shame, verse 35, for women to speak in the church, in the gathering of church. Alright, a shame. shame to speak in church, a shame without head covering, chapter 11, verse 6, and for the man, a shame with long hair. The Lord himself says, I'm not ashamed to call us brethren. He condescends to call us, so let us not make him ashamed. So, come, 36 to 40, came the word of God from you, unto you only, a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Please, what we have read so far, let him acknowledge that these thoughts are not Pauline chauvinistic. Paul was not chauvinistic in giving the practice concerning sisters in the gathering of the church. It was not confined to the Christians in Corinth, because it was to all saints gathered together in the name of the Lord. It was not a cultural experience or a controversial experience. It is all or circumstantial. It is all church-oriented. It is for the gathering of the church, and they are commandments of the Lord, as the prophet and the spiritual will acknowledge. And in the end, we'll just say this: if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Or, as the NIV says, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So you have a choice to choose: ignore, be ignorant, or be ignored. One can choose to be ignorant or to ignore and suffer the consequences. That is, continue to be ignorant and continue to be ignored if you refuse to take heed to all these important regulations. Therefore, covered to prophesy and to forbid not speak with tongues. At that age, at that church, that infant church, forbid not. Follow therefore, forbid not any to take part, seek to participate, but regulate it. And men, if you are not fulfilling your roles, then you will be like the sisters. You should be ashamed. To be orderly is to follow the principles and practices, regulations and guidelines laid down in chapters 11 to 14. And with this, I end. Let all things be done unto edifying, let all things be done decently and in order. And as I said, if I had gone too fast for you to download, never mind. You can always refer to the website. Thank you very much.